Okay, so we're going to hit Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. I always feel like putting ish at the end of that because you never know exactly how far we're going to get. But let's dig in. And I'll just tell you ahead of time, I'm going to ask for feedback because prayer is something that, I mean, there are a lot of scriptural principles and we want to hit those. Exactly how that works out in your life, I think, is pretty different person to person. And sometimes you've got things that would help all of us. If you found ways and times and things about prayer that help you. So I certainly don't have all those answers by any means. So I think since it's just three verses, I'll read it. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So I think you probably all remember, but this is right on the heels of talking about the armor of God, the believer's armor. And so as we get to this part, prayer isn't so much a piece of armor that you put on. Some have said it's more like the believer's oxygen. So I guess another way that would be maybe not quite as dramatic, but might give some of you the idea where if you're runners and you have a race, you do carb loading a lot of times. Or at a minimum, you eat. You have some food in you. And prayer is kind of like that. It's giving us the strength, whether you want to say it's the breath you breathe, or whether you want to say it's the food that fuels the effort, it's vital is the point. John Piper says, and then it's also in that context that it's in the context of warfare. So we're still in that sort of context where it's not just prayer in general, but coming out of spiritual warfare. So John Piper says, one of the reasons our prayers malfunction is that we try to treat it like a domestic intercom for calling the butler for another pillow in the den, rather than treating it like a wartime walkie-talkie for calling down the power of the Holy Spirit in the battle for souls. So he says it shouldn't be just a kind of nice thing that we want something else, so we'll put in our request, but more that we're in the middle of a battle and we need help. And John MacArthur said, prayer is the very spiritual air that the soldier of Christ breathes. Ephesians begins by lifting us up to the heavenlies and ends by pulling us down to our knees. So those are good ways to think of it. So, and just before we kind of dive in a little deeper, if you notice verse 18, the word all, or translated all, is used four different times. So it is amazing how much is packed into one verse. And then it goes from there, but verse 18 has a great deal to say about prayer in a really tight space. So you've got that it's all kinds of prayer and petitions to be done at all times with all perseverance and done for all the saints. And so we'll unpack that a little bit. So the prayer we're called to make is marked by several features that are vital. So the first one is that the prayers, it says all kinds of prayers and petitions, so it's varied. And I want to just take a second before we look at the all kinds part of that and just talk about, so petitions, because I feel like sometimes petitions get a bad name when it comes to prayer. I don't know if you've heard it said at times, almost like petitions are kind of a a lower form of prayer, that we should be doing adoration and confession and thanksgiving. Absolutely true. But somehow petitions are kind of, that's maybe a little bit the selfish part of us, or the self-focused part of us coming out, because we're just asking for things. And while I would say it's probably true that we don't want to just do that and rush to that, I do want to take a couple of minutes to talk about petitions and why I would say that they aren't a lower form of prayer. They're actually at the very core of prayer. So the first thing you've got there, the first blank, I guess, is simply that it's commanded in verse 18. And there are other passages we could look at. But when it says, pray at all times with all prayer and petition. So pray all kinds of prayers and petitions. And that word for petition is the idea of asking, requests that come out of need. And so very, very clearly we're commanded to do those. And then the second one is petitions, and I've kind of said that, but petitions are requests and are proper expressions of our need before an all-sufficient Father and Savior. Petitions are requests and are proper expressions of our need before an all-sufficient Father and Savior. So they're really, in some ways, a confession of we're a needy people. And so to pretend that we're not, or that, you know, that I've got this, or, you know, I don't want to bother him with this, we're commanded, and it's a really proper expression. So a couple of verses that use this same word for petition. Luke 5:12 says, "While Jesus was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him," petitioned him, "saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" And I think it's hard to even imagine. I won't take the time to flesh that out a lot for you, but the idea of someone with leprosy in those days, where you were outcast from everyone, your family, and the sort of seriousness and even just feeling at your last, using your last bit of effort, everything you can, the desperateness that you would ask that with. Luke 9:38, "A man from the crowd shouted, saying, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only boy.'" And again, a son being ravaged by demon activity, and the sort of desperateness of a father or a mother for their child. So that's that idea behind petition. And so it's very appropriate. And then the Lord's model prayer is essentially all petitions. I don't know if you've noticed that before, but let's just take a moment, turn to Matthew 6, verse 9, and look at the Lord's Prayer. It's very brief. And Jesus himself saying in answer to "Teach us how to pray," says, "Pray then in this way, 'Our Father who is in heaven,'" so addresses God the Father, "'hallowed be your name.'" Even that is a petition. Please lift up, hallow, make holy your name. "'Your kingdom come,'" idea of bring in your kingdom. "'Your will be done,' do your will, make that to be so on earth as it is in heaven. And then even more personal, "'Give us this day our daily bread.'" The idea that our very sustenance, and again, we can become kind of distant from that. Like, you know, well, we've kind of got this. There's not too many people in our church, if any, who would be in serious question that they were going to be able to eat on a given day. There might be some difficulty paying certain bills, things like that, but literally to realize that in the end, God is the one who provides for us. "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Probably that's the main part of that prayer. It's the addition of, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Certainly a good biblical statement, but was probably not in some of the earliest manuscripts. So lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil would be the end of that main prayer. So those are really all petitions where he's saying, ask God for these things. And so when Jesus is asked, how should we pray? This is what he gives. And then the last point there is God answers our petitions. God answers our petitions. So again, and I just want to hit things. Maybe you haven't, but I've heard these things. Like sometimes people will say, and again, it's not that there isn't a little bit of truth to these things. Well, you know, prayer is mostly to change us, will be said. And it is to change us, and we should be molded by the things we pray. But it's sort of said sometimes in the sense that God doesn't really, he's not really going to respond to that because he already is sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning. He already knows what's going to happen. So, you know, it just, does it really make sense that our prayers are actually going to make any difference? And while this is one of almost numberless the times where the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man and the means of all those things and how they all work together, I'm not going to stand up here and say I'm the one person on earth who can explain this all to you, because I can't. But it does work together. And I feel like, you know, I sort of expect that God's ways really are higher than ours, as Scripture says. And so he does have a way of using means, including our prayers, in a way that they have an effect, even though God knows the end from the beginning. But he, all of that is taken in. So again, when Scripture says something clearly, we want to watch that our logic doesn't do away with that Scripture. So let me give you a couple. There's a lot more we could look at, but just a couple. Philippians 1:19. Paul says to the Philippians, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I believe I'm going to be delivered through your prayers and God working through them. 2 Corinthians 1:10 says, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. So talking of deliverance again. He on whom we have set our hope. And then he says, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So again, prayer as something that works. And again, it's really similar to when the Lord's Prayer, you say, give us this day our daily bread. That's not an invitation to sit in a chair and wait for God to parachute it down to you. It's you go to work, you earn money and stuff. That doesn't obliterate your request. It's the way that God works through that. And prayer is the same way that he uses that. A very clear one, James 5:15, talks about the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And really, there's lots of passages like that that talk about prayer as being effective, that God uses it. It's one of the means that he uses. And I just think that's important because sometimes we can sort of get, well, it's a nice thing to do. We should do it. But it's not really going to make any difference. Or I don't know if you've ever let the word slip out of your mouth. I have. Well, at least I'll pray for you. You know, like, I can't think of anything else I can do, so at least I'll pray for you, as if that's not much. So I do think these are really good things for me to go through as well as to talk about them with you, because I need reminders. I can get in these phases where it just becomes something we do because we're believers, we should pray. But to remind ourselves that actual petitions, that we are dependent, we are needy, that God, not only spiritual things, but physical things, but also not forgetting about the spiritual, that we do not stand on our own. Peter is such a glowing example of that, and we'll hit that shortly, but where that sense that we think in our own strength, we really can keep going as believers. We can keep going, keeping our marriages good. We can raise our children well. We can, whatever it is, when we start to think we really can do this and prayer is very optional in it, we're in a bad place. We're walking on an edge. All right, anybody want to comment on that? Yep.
Just thinking about the petition part of it in the context of warfare, mm-hmm. You think about the troops that are on the ground, they call back and say, I need this, mm-hmm. I need this reinforcement, I need these supplies.
Right.
And so this is what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And so thinking of it in that context is
petitioning
for help.
Yep, exactly. Yep. Anything else? Okay, so that's that idea of petitions being very central, really, to prayer. And then, again, that idea of all kinds of prayers and petitions. And I just want to take a minute and ask, when he says all kinds of prayers, let's just go with prayers first. So prayers are just... That word is really just a general idea of speaking to God reverently and properly. It can be all kinds of things. So when you think of, again, in your everyday life or the everyday life of people you know who are prayers, what's he talking about, all kinds? Give me a few types of praying. Yep.
Confession.
Okay. So confession. Good. What else? Yep.
Thanksgiving,
okay. So these are appropriate, but I want you also to think not only the topic or what you're saying, but even when it happens, stuff like that. David.
Intercession.
Okay. Yep, and Paul's going to ask for that shortly. Josh? Okay, so group prayers, yeah, those are often, again, I don't want to pretend everybody has the same experience, but I have found if my praying feels dry, it really helps me to pray with other people, whether that's my wife or a small group. For one thing, it forces you to focus on praying because people are listening. You can't just, in your mind, it's just easier to not stay focused on the Lord. Somebody had a hand up. Yeah, Joe.
Whatever's burdening your mind, what's on your heart, financial situations or friendship.
Okay.
Relationships in the church.
Yep. So personal prayers, things that are on your heart. Okay. Jay.
I like to write my prayers out.
Good. Okay. So written prayers, yeah. What else?
Similar to Thanksgiving praise.
Okay, Thanksgiving praise, yeah. Okay, anything else? What other, so we've heard group, so maybe not so much the content, but when you pray. Actually, we're going to hold off on that because I want to hit that a little more when we hit lots of times. So secret prayers, obviously that's maybe the most common. Matthew 6:6, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And I like this one again, speaking of God responding, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Doesn't say what kind of reward, but I like the idea that God chooses to do that. He doesn't have to. Okay. Any others that anybody?
Yeah, yep. Obviously, a prayer for preparation, be ready for Sunday morning worship.
Yeah. Okay.
Be in one heart together, how we can encourage each other in conversation.
Okay. Good. All right. All right. So all kinds of prayers, and obviously petitions, and we've kind of intermingled those into the answers, and that's fine. So I think in group prayers, probably if there's a weakness to it, almost every group I've ever been in, there's a tendency to go toward mostly, you know, Aunt Martha's broke her leg and she's going to get surgery. I mean, legitimate stuff, but that's probably where we as believers want to keep thinking, okay, that those are good, but let's include some spiritual wrestles. Those tend to be a little more intimidating, a little more personal. Probably they come out a little more in small groups where you know the people really well, or with a spouse or a close friend or those sort of things. But yeah, that our petitions, maybe the one of the take-homes would be not to get stuck on those sort of kind of obvious physical things, include them, but go beyond them. Scriptural prayers, you know, like Paul's in Ephesians 3 earlier in this book, I mean, they're just spectacular spiritual prayers, and they're just good reminders of the sort of things that we want to include in our petitions. All right, so then it goes to at all times. And so what do you think that means? You can take it really literally, all times. But what is he telling us? Scott?
There's a book a long time ago called Practicing God's Presence. You're just thinking mm-hmm. about God, and
okay.
maybe you're driving down the street.
Okay.
Communing
with him. All right. So a thoughtfulness, sort of an attitude of prayer, maybe. Okay. All right. Any other things come to mind? Yep. Sandy.
I like what you were saying. Scott was saying, like, the scripture that's taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So it seems impossible to do, but every thought that's coming, we are covering that in prayer, or that maybe we get to the point where when something happens, the first words out of our mouth is a prayer to God instead of what our human response normally is.
Right. Good. Okay. Yes. Not getting there this side of heaven. Okay. Any other thoughts? David?
Same thing at all times. It's kind of related to your dependency on God. So if you are depending on Him all the time, you will be praying all the time. So that's a way to measure how you are depending on Him.
Okay. All right. Anything else? So we'll hit a few things, and you can kind of see how that seems to fit. I mean, I think those are not off track. I think the only thing I've wrestled with over the years is at times, you know, the idea that literally we're praying all the time, or that sometimes they switch that a little bit to, and again, I think there's some truth to this, but that we're always in an attitude of prayer. And I don't know, at some point I just started to lose. I'm not sure what I'm being called to. Because when I'm doing my job and I'm telling somebody how to lower their cholesterol, I mean, I guess, you know, do I have some sense of dependency on God? Maybe. But it just gets to be hard for me to get my hands around what it's talking about. So I'm just trying to keep this as practical as we can. So your first one there does allude to that, though, and I will say that a lot of this came, I will give John Piper some credit here, where I some of the things as I was sifting through this, I felt like he had one of the better ways to define this a bit. So continual spirit of dependence on God, and you've kind of said that, but So it should permeate everything we do. This is the very spirit and essence of prayer. Again, that idea of we are a needy people. We are continually independent. So I do think, as Scott said and Sandy, that there is a sense in which we cultivate, Brother Andrew, Practicing the Presence of God, is one that's often sort of a classic book, but at least that idea that we try to become more conscious of, that we're continually in His presence, that we continually depend on Him, that He's not somebody we check in with, once in the morning quickly or every Sunday or something like that, that we're in His presence all the time, we're dependent on Him at all times. So in that sense, we are praying at all times. Second, be there, praying repeatedly and often. And I would say I do think all of these parts, to me, are biblical parts of praying at all times. But if I had to pick one that I think is the most what's intended here, it would probably be this one. Because sometimes, again, you can say, well, I have an attitude of prayer or something like that. And I suppose you could do that and hardly ever pray because, it becomes sort of a thought or an attitude more than actually, because Scripture definitely has clear things that we're asking God for and clear things we're praising Him for. So, it should have content generally. So Romans 1:9, Paul says, and uses this same sort of wording, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how," and that translates it here, "unceasingly I make mention of you." So he's saying to the Romans, I unceasingly make mention of you. Well, I think we all know that doesn't mean he never does anything else. That's all he does. He just makes mention of them. Doesn't pray for anything else, always prays for them. So the idea is, I do this a lot. I pray for you a lot, and it's repeated. And so, when we say that we are praying for somebody, that might mean you remembered you prayed for them once. If it's somebody that's really on your heart, though, you may pray for them a lot. There are people in my life that I particularly, they come to mind a lot, and I pray for them a lot. And then there are other ones where, it's here and there for a specific thing. But I think the idea is here is that our prayer in general should be repeated and often. So at all times, all kinds of seasons and circumstances and so on. And then the last one is, not giving up on prayer. And so, for example, Luke 18:1 says, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart." And I don't think he just said that if nobody ever loses heart with praying. I think it happens. And I think it happens at levels. It doesn't necessarily mean you completely give up, but that your prayer life is dampened down because you just feel like, there could be a lot of reasons, but one of the more common ones is, it doesn't seem like God answers my prayers. Sometimes if we're brutally honest in our heart, there may be times where we've got to answer that. We feel that way. And so it can have an effect. And I think if you find that your prayer life is dampening down instead of growing, that's something, Chris said that this morning, something about as that you examine your heart, not just as a thought thing, but how is that coming out in your life? And so if you're like, oh no, I believe prayer is powerful, but I just don't do it much anymore, or I don't do it wholeheartedly, or that's the sort of thing we need to look at. So, and that's where 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Again, not every moment, but without giving up, and frequently and repeated. So we don't ever want to come to a point in our life where we cease to pray at all, where we abandon the God of hope and say there's just no use praying. So in other words, go on and don't cease, don't give up. And we're going to come back to this and talk a little more about, because again, I really want this to be practical. Why would we give up on praying, or at least dampen down a lot on our praying? We'll hit that in a little bit. All right, so times to pray. What times or circumstances do you find good to pray? And obviously there can be a whole bunch, but I would love to hear some times. I guess I'll give you the first one because it's sort of an obvious one. So Daniel 6:10, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, and he had a specific place. In his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees, so he had a very specific way, three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. So Daniel's habit, his routine, and it was, I think, a really good one, was three times a day. He knew the place. He didn't have to wonder where he's going to be. He's going to go to a certain place, be on his knees. Probably helped him focus in a good way before the Lord. And so I would call that planned and regular prayer. So for us, that can look different ways, but I think that's part of this, is having a routine, a good routine, where there are certain times we just know we are going to try to pray then. Because there are some things that if you don't plan them, particularly that sort of more focused prayer, it just may not happen. And that idea of a certain place, certain time, certain way can help. All right, so that's one. What are other times or circumstances for prayer that you employ? Nobody prays other than that. Yeah.
When there's an emergency, like Hannah just was supposed to be taking her comps and she got a migraine like right as they were about to start.
Yes.
So that was the time when I was like, okay, it's time to pray.
We got that prayer request, and I think literally, just because the way it was timed, I think as soon as we finished, we got the answer from you, so I don't know if that's really how it went, but we kind of like that. We prayed, it happened. So there you go.
It was pretty quick.
Yeah. All right. What else? Josh.
This is probably lesser in terms of how it fits, but I guess you would call it traditional memorial prayer. Like praying before a meal, mm-hmm. where it serves a dual purpose.
Yep.
A, it's quickly acknowledging our dependence on God. As a rule, though, that bit is substantially downplayed due to it being mostly a traditional, we have to pray before we eat.
Right.
On the other hand, it is a way in which a time where we, even if it's minor, pray as a family, mostly each day, is a good way to keep us in the mind that we need to be praying.
Good. Okay.
A prayer that primarily serves to remind us that we need praying.
Okay, good. And that, I was actually surprised. I had somebody once, I prayed for a meal, and they said, hey, that's just done because of rituals. It's not in the Bible. I look, it's in the Bible. It's there's actually several times where we're actually called to do that. So you can keep praying for your food or thanking God. Yep.
Bedtime with the spouse.
Yep.
Regular.
Yep.
Yeah,
here's my two cents on that. So we used to pray with our kids, Margaret and I. So we didn't do as much, and I'm not saying this was right, but it just the way we rolled. We didn't pray just one-on-one as much. Now that we do, if you've got something that's working, keep doing it. But if you don't, I just find that making it fairly efficient and brief really helps us. Like if we get there, we're just like exhausted. You know, if you, okay, what are the big things we really want to share? Boom, boom, boom. We pray. And I love that. So maybe this goes to Jay's idea of keep the bar low, but you know, don't make it so elaborate that you just stop doing it, I guess is my point. David, did you, or Patty, we'll go with you first. When we need wisdom, good, okay. So that's again, sort of that need-based in the moment. Anything else?
When someone has a prayer request, surgery, test, whatever it is, I put it on my calendar, which is already packed.
Good.
But put it on your calendar so that you can pray if there's a surgery, you know, while it's happening.
Good for you. Yep. So putting it down is good. The other, again, I'm just throwing out two senses. I want to hear others, but maybe particularly as in my job, when somebody says, hey, I wish you'd pray for me about, you know, six patients later, I'm probably going to have forgotten. So I almost always go, let's pray right now.
I've done that at work before.
Yeah.
It's also a good way to follow up with non-believers at work. I have one gentleman because he's having issues with his daughter.
Uh-huh.
He's a Jewish gentleman. And I'll use it. I told him, I'm praying for you. I'll be praying for you during her operation.
Good.
And then later on, I follow up with him.
Okay, great.
So it helps also with ministry.
Yeah, it's a connection point. David.
One of the things that my wife, she likes to walk and pray.
Yep.
Where Dead Valley or Yosemite, we're walking and praying, worshiping aloud. So it's so beautiful.
Good.
Well, that one time we had someone that was not part of the family. He's a Christian, and he wasn't feeling very comfortable. So he was quiet all the time. But it's a thing you can do something to create habit when you are walking and doing things.
Good. Good. Josh.
When the prayer request resolves, like the whole mind, the whole hand having migraine thing.
Yeah.
We obviously pray when hands having migraine has pumps at this time. This is a big problem. We also need to pray after. Okay, hand can wait for pumps later rather than doing them while she has a migraine.
Good. Okay. Yeah, and that's probably easier for us to forget. Yeah, to thank the Lord that was answered. Wendy?
When we read the word.
Good.
And before and during and after, just that it will be made alive in us, not just words.
Yeah. I think it was George Mueller who said his praying was revitalized when he started, instead of trying to pray, at least in his case, with sort of an emptier heart and mind before Scripture, he found his praying much more vibrant, particularly when he was either in the Word or after. Okay?
You can take that a step further and say, actually praying Scripture.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Prayers of Paul.
Yeah.
I was going to add, this is not a what we pray or when we pray, but I use a prayer app on my phone, which regularly reminds me to pray, but also has a list of things to go through daily and pray for.
Good.
And that's easy to fall into a rote.
Yeah.
Do this over and over. But at least, sometimes I'm just like, okay, I don't want to pray for those same things. And, you know, but I pray for something differently, but it's still there to help me constantly remind me to get into praying.
Good. Yeah, I think almost everything that's helpful can become a routine that you have to watch, but yeah, still helpful. Okay. Well, so just, I guess we will move on, but so a couple other ones I had is, lying in bed when you wake up in the middle of the night and you're worrying about why you were such an idiot yesterday, you can pray about it instead, get some forgiveness and hopefully help for the next day. Let's see, I think you hit most of the rest. In bed while falling asleep. Driving. Yeah, driving, people vary on that. Some people can pray well while they drive. I've heard people say that. I'm not very good at that, but if you are and you can still drive well, that's okay. And I like and this would be probably in the category of immediate needs, but Nehemiah is just interesting in that he talks about when he had this deliberate time of prayer in chapter 1, Verse 11, he says, Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before the king. So he's kind of doing this more planned, orderly prayer. And then the king, when he says, why are you sad in my presence? This is just sadness of the heart, and that wasn't okay. You weren't supposed to do that in the presence of the king. Why are you sad? It says in chapter 2, verse 4, then the king said to me, what would you... He said, the city that I came from is broken down, and so on. And so then the king says, what would you request? And it's interesting, it says, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor, send me to Judah, to the city of my fathers, that I may rebuild it. So he'd done the prepared prayer, and then the kind of quick missile prayer in the moment. And those are good things. They're probably a good affirmation that you're keeping the conversation going with God, that you quickly go to him for, help me here, Lord, or thank you so much, Lord, or, you know, just quick things in the moment would be the one other. All right, in the spirit, so I've got a couple things for that. Independence on the Spirit's aid and inspiring power. Romans 8:26, well known. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so in the Spirit, that we're consciously dependent on that, that we are being helped by the Holy Spirit, because sometimes we don't. And sometimes we'll just say that when we're praying, Lord, I don't even know how to pray about this. This is so complicated. And it's a great thing to know the Lord knows what is the best thing even to ask for, let alone what the answer will be. And so relying on the Spirit in that sense, and then guided by Scripture. He is, of course, the author of Scripture. So as our prayers are scriptural, and as Sandy said, even sometimes praying Scripture, and I do think that's a great thing. Sometimes, you know, you may have done this, the day of the month that it is, so today's the 5th, you might do the 5th Psalm or the 35th or the 65th or the 95th. It's just one way to not take forever to decide what Scripture am I going to pray. And sometimes you'll go, you look at Psalm 5 and go, you know. And so I do find that helpful. And particularly when I'm feeling a little dry and I don't feel like I have words to even say to the Lord that are meaningful to me even. But Scripture will bring that out. All right, watchful. So undistracted would be one meaning of that word. That Luke 21 passage, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. And then verse 36 leads right into keep on the alert, again at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And that is a repeated urging that we're giving to keep on the alert and pray that you may have strength. And it's really spiritual strength to be able to hold up under what you're about to go through. And Jesus said that to the disciples, and unfortunately they didn't do very well with that. And particularly in Peter's life, that was borne out. So that's the second thing there, alert. That Matthew 26 passage is where he takes Peter and James and John and he's grieved and he says, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And by the way, that's just always a good reminder that even Jesus was grieved to the point of death by what he was going to go through. So any sense that if we're really spiritual, that hard things won't be hard for us. We'll just sail through them because we know God's going to win it. That's not biblical. We're allowed to grieve. But he fell on his face and prayed. And that's where he says, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples, and if you remember, that happened, I believe it was three different times. He found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, you men could not keep watch with me for even 1 hour. Keep watching and praying. And then he says that, keep watching and praying, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, I just think we always want to, even when we feel like, wow, spiritually, I just feel like I'm so close with the Lord and so strong. Sometimes that can be the very time we just don't feel that we need to be lifted up by His strength through prayer. And then, I guess on the back of your sheet, see, to keep on the alert, one must recognize the spiritual danger that we are truly in a war. So, again, easy to feel comfortable sometimes and like, well, there isn't that much I have to pray about. But remembering we really are in a war zone. Remembering also our own weakness. So, again, that idea that I've got this, not on our own, we don't. And sometimes God will have to remind us of that. As he did with Peter. And that would be nice to skip that and just remember we need prayer and the strength that God gives through it. And then the third is just the effectiveness of prayer to strengthen us for the battle. So again, believing that and understanding that God really does work through prayer in ways that sometimes are unseen, sometimes after the fact you can see. All right, and then five, that our prayer should be persevering. Again, this idea to continue to do something with intense effort despite difficulties. Challenges that tempt us to give up on prayer, we have to kind of go a little bit quick. But what, again, as you think either your own prayer life, things you've seen in other people, other believers, what are the things that, you know, we're saying prayer is this great, powerful, wonderful thing, what challenges tempt us to either give up on prayer or, again, I just keep saying tamp it down. It becomes less passionate, less expectant, less frequent. What sort of things tempt us to go down that road?
Yeah. God's sovereignty.
Okay.
God's got a plan. He's got a purpose.
Right.
What's my
prayer going to do? Yes. And actually, that we'll fill in those blanks because that's kind of what you just said. A suspicion that it doesn't change anything. A suspicion that it doesn't change anything. And then I've got seemingly unanswered prayer. That's maybe a little different thing. And So what do you do about that one? Let's stop on that one for a minute because I think that's a big one. So God's sovereignty, and then we'll tie in and our experience of that, well, I mean, this one really meant a lot to me. And again, I want to give it legitimacy a little bit in that it doesn't just mean, oh, you know, you silly person, you didn't have enough faith. I mean, there are things that we have all probably prayed for that we care deeply about. And it seemed very spiritual, like the salvation of somebody we love to death. And God has not chosen at this point to bring them. And you probably, I'm sure some people in this room have folks who have passed away and they didn't come to the Lord, as far as we can tell. So what do you do with that? So that it doesn't become just a, well, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but it doesn't seem to be the case. Wendy?
I think part of that is the reason it has the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God before it talks about prayers we tend to back away from prayer being an indicator that I'm leaning on my own understanding. So I'm not understanding God properly. So when that starts happening in my own life, I think I'm not understanding God properly. I need to go back and look and have the knowledge of God fill my brain, because I'm starting to think and rationalize in my own understanding of why God is doing it and why it isn't happening for me. So
okay. Yeah, that's probably a good place, better place to be suspicious. Good. Okay, so going back to the Word and trying to really understand what God, at least what God has revealed better and how it informs what you're going through. Okay, anything else? Sandy?
I'm just trying to wrap my mind around all this. I don't know if it all makes sense in what I'm saying, but just thinking about recently praying for healing and not seeing that happen. And then someone else coming in the picture and saying, well, you've just, not to me specifically, but to this person, you've just got to have more faith.
Yeah.
You know, like you're, and not blaming them, you know, that's where I'm kind of going, wait a minute, that person's got more faith than I can even imagine. You know, so, and then you stop and say, okay, so that's me saying, if I have more faith, I'm in control of my healing. Mm-hmm. I'm doing this.
Right.
You know, so, but then you go, but God does want me to pray, and he does good for us. He doesn't promise good health, but good in his definition is different from my, you know, his ways are higher than mine. So it's just kind of this continuous circle.
Yeah.
That's where we go back to, like Wendy was saying, mm-hmm. Where's my dependent? I have to be dependent upon God. I have to trust what he's saying. And he commands us to pray,
mm-hmm.
to pray according to his will. And so we keep doing that and just trusting that, you know, he's got this, not me.
Good. Okay. Yeah, that's good. And I think I also have remember answered prayers. And then the second was invest in trust. And again, that is in trust in the Word. So that's probably a better way to fill that out in God's Word. And I do think, you know, as humans, it helps us to that taste and see that the Lord is good. And so when he answers prayers, sometimes not even in exactly the way we asked, but sometimes I feel like he gives us a little more of a peek of what he's doing occasionally, and sometimes where you can see the way he answered it clearly was better than what I was asking for. And that's not always going to be the case. That's why faith is a thing, and trust. If he, you know, got our permission on everything and explained everything in great detail as if we were in charge, that would be us trying to be God, not him. All right, any other? So that's a big category of reasons why people begin to give up on prayer or do, it becomes very anemic, I'll say. What are some other ones?
On the complete other end,
mm-hmm.
given knowledge that God is the wisest and that he listens to prayer, it can seem a bit intimidating to suggest, hey, what if we do this, knowing that he definitely has the best idea?
Okay.
All right. So, I fear that if you make a suggestion, and it's not the best suggestion, since you suggested it, he might do it anyway.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. So solve that one for us.
He's not a genie. Even a benevolent genie like an Aladdin, if you make a bad wish, you'll get a bad result. God, on the other hand, if in your limited wisdom you make a foolish prayer that would cause large catastrophes or whatever, if it was answered in the affirmative, he'll answer it in the negative.
Good.
He can and will say no when we're dumb.
Well said. Very good. All right, and now you got to go give me really quick ones, and if you can, a quick answer to how you would fight it. So what else? What are the reasons for prayer becoming anemic?
Not being intentional, setting aside time.
Okay.
And making it a part of it.
All right, so just kind of maybe being a little lazy with the planning,
yeah,
part of things.
I put it on the calendar.
Yep.
Write it down.
Okay.
When you tell someone, I'll pray for you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Saw a hand back. Yep. Okay, good. Yeah, I like that. That's good. Okay. Yeah, so I had, just because I'm going to kind of blaze through the end, tiredness, busyness, laziness, complacency. I mean, those are just those things we don't like to admit those ever apply to us, but they do. So, I mean, yeah, some of it is just picking when we pray a little better, trying to be, you know, the best part of our day, not the worst. Yeah, the complacency kind of along the lines of not bearing one another's burdens or even seeing ourselves in a battle. Number six on there is prayer being comprehensive for all the saints. We won't have time to really go into that a lot, but, you know, the church app, whatever ways you have. And this is another one where you have to watch that it doesn't become just a, you know, because I definitely had a time in my Christian life where I had lists and lists and lists. And frankly, at some point, it just wore me out. I probably could have almost forgotten that I was talking to the Lord because I got to get through my list and pray for her. And so, but, I mean, they can still be helpful, but just be a little creative so that it's kind of like you would in any other good relationship where you're trying to not let it become stale on your end. You're talking to the creator of the universe, but still, we're to try to not only pray for, you know, my wife and kids every time, over and over. I mean, they are on my heart a lot, but that's not where we're supposed to stop. So find ways to enlarge that. And part of it is, yeah, as was said, just being involved with other folks so that their struggles really do hit our heart a bit more. And then we won't really go through those verses specifically, but he does get into where he says, you know, pray for me that I would be bold in the opening of my mouth and the utterance of the gospel. And again, I think that's a great example of where Paul knew better than to go, I'm Paul. I mean, I'm the apostle. And I am really well trained by Gamaliel. And so, you know, again, I got this. Thankfully, that was not Paul. He knew he needed. And that word for boldness is open, free, uninhibited, clear, all those things. That's what he wanted. And he knew he needed God's help, even as the apostle Paul. So if he did, we really do. So having specific things that we pray for. And then last one, I just had to add it on with thanksgiving because so many of the ones, including the parallel passage in Colossians 4:2, where it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert, there that is again, with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then it goes on into what to pray for. But that idea of thanksgiving, Philippians 4 is the other one, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we are to ask, but in a thankful sense, not in a toddler, whiny type of sense. And so, anyway, I just think that's a spectacular verse that packs a whole lot into one verse. And so hopefully that maybe encourages you a little bit to actually do it in a way that is growing and deepening. And again, just being honest with ourselves that there are dry times. And so there's reasons why these admonitions are in there. They're reminders that we do struggle, that Jesus knew that people could be tempted to even give up on prayer. And so hopefully this passage can help us not to. Any last comments, questions? All right, let me pray. Father, again, we confess that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, that there are many things that can keep us from a vibrant prayer life, and we can be tempted to doubt, to believe at some level that it makes no difference. And Father, we pray that you would remind us that you would keep that as a pressing thought in our mind, that you work through this, that you you make it effective, you make it something that moves you in a sense, and that you use it as one of your means. Father, thank you for that. Thank you that you are a good Father who has all sufficiency for us. Lord, help us to be coming to you, loving you, and also patient when we don't receive what we think we need. Help us to trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.